God has a word for us today. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 26 to 56. And Father, we pray that you will speak to us again through your word. And we're so grateful that we can sit up under the whole counsel of God and hear all that you have to say to us today. So speak to us. Give us ears to hear it today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, looking at verses 26 to 56, as we continue to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings. And as well, as you know, we're in Genesis on Wednesdays. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 56. The title of this message is Highly Favored. Highly Favored. Now, today we're going to be introduced to Mary, the mother of Jesus. A lot has been said and written about her. There are those who exalt her to godhood, while others go to the other extreme and downplay who she was. So today, we're going to learn some valuable lessons from this remarkable woman and some things that we're going to look at about her life that we can implement in our own lives as well. Now, last week, we saw how the angel Gabriel was sent by God to Zacharias to tell him that they will finally have a baby boy. Zacharias, who was serving in the temple at the time, when the news came, didn't believe what was said. So Gabriel told him that he would not be able to speak until the baby came. Now we pick it up in verses 26 and 27. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So God sends out the angel Gabriel again, this time to a city in Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was a village 70 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It was a tough town and known for its corruptions and low morals. Verse 27 says that Mary was a virgin, that she was betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, in Jewish culture, there are three stages to the Jewish wedding. Number one, there's the engagement stage, which was a formal agreement made by the fathers. Marriages were arranged back then. They still believe father knows best. And they were arranged, and you see a guy and say, oh, you're a good guy. You're a great guy. Got some great things going on. Got some good kids. And you know what? My son will be good for your daughter. Your daughter will be good for my son. They can be as young as 2 years old. And that engagement would take place. Then after that is number two, the betrothal stage, which was a ceremony where mutual promises are made. You were considered married at this stage, but you could not consummate the relationship. Then you moved into the third stage, which is the marriage, which took place a year or two later when the bridegroom comes at an unexpected time for his bride. And this was very key and very important, because the groom, he was at his father's house and he was building a separate house for his bride to be in. So whenever that got finished, whenever that was done, he would go and get his wife. So the bride had to always be ready. And she didn't know when, what day and hour that he would come and the wedding and the marriage ceremony would take place. Now, if you wanted to break off the relationship at the betrothal stage, you had to get a divorce. It was that binding. And this is where Joseph and Mary found themselves in their relationship. But things are just a little bit different today. I mean, you know, today you meet somebody, have sex with them, move in together, mix your finances together. And then after a couple of kids later, maybe you might get married. And there's no guarantee that. Kind of different from what we're reading about here. A lot different. But this was the stage that Joseph and Mary found themselves in. Look at verse 28. It says, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now Gabriel comes and greets Mary and tells her that she was highly favored. The Greek word translated highly favored is keratao, and it means highly blessed or much, much graced. It is used one other time in the Bible in Ephesians 1:7, and it is not referring to Mary, but to us. We are highly favored not because of who we are, but because of where we are. Where are we? We are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is not on the screen. It says, if any man is in Christ, old things are passed away. All things become new. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Notice that prepositional phrase, in Christ, in him, in Christ Jesus. That is throughout the New Testament. And therefore, we are highly favored, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. And because where we are, we're in Christ Jesus, we're in him. And that's why we are highly favored. The second thing he tells them in verse 28, notice he tells her, blessed are you among women. Mary must have been an incredible woman because many scholars believe that she was around 15 or 16 years old at this time, the time which was pretty standard for those being betrothed. Mary, chosen and selected by God out of all the women in history to bear the body that Jesus will dwell in for 33 years. And we will see later on in this chapter how she had a heart for the Lord and insights into his word. But if you will look carefully at the text, it reads, blessed are you among women and not above women. And the angel said, you are highly favored, not highly exalted. It's a difference. There is nothing in this text that suggests that she should be worshipped or prayed to, yet she is blessed among women. Look at verses 29 to 33. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and consider what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now in these verses, we see that Mary was troubled at such a greeting by the angel, and she became afraid. Then Gabriel tells her in verse 30, do not be afraid, you have found favor with God. And then the next verse, he tells her that she is going to conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, which means Jehovah or Yahweh is salvation. Jesus came to bring salvation to the world. Jesus didn't come to make you rich or wealthy and healthy. Jesus came to bring salvation to this world. Have you received that salvation today? Have you received, I didn't say have you received religion. I didn't say have you received churchianity. Churchianity is just coming to church without embracing Jesus as your Savior and Lord. I didn't say if you had churchianity or religion. Have you received Jesus, the salvation that comes only through him? Notice it means Jesus is salvation. He came to bring that salvation. Have you received that salvation through him? Have you received the forgiveness of your sins, or are you still carrying the weight of it around with you? Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. I didn't make this up. I'm just the messenger. Well, what about all those people who are? Jesus came to bring salvation to this world. So that means the salvation only is in him. That's why the Bible says, for there is salvation in no other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Notice, not might be saved, or if you can squeeze them into your schedule. Say you must be saved. Salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. Well, I know a lot of folks who are this. It only comes through Jesus Christ. Have you received that salvation today? We'll give you an opportunity at the end of service for you to respond and receive the only one that can save you from your sins, Jesus Christ. That's why he came, to save us from our sins. That means that we can't save ourselves. by him coming, it means that we're lost, in need of a savior. And this is why he came. Look at verse 34. It says, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? Now, there is a big difference between the question of Zacharias and the question of Mary. Zacharias was questioning the word of God, where Mary was just questioning the method. Mary's question was not a question of doubt like Zacharias was. Look what it says in verse 35, how he answers her. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now it is so vital and so very important that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, because if Jesus was the byproduct of Mary and Joseph coming together, then Jesus would have inherited a sin nature which would have disqualified him from being the savior of the world. How can he save the world from sin when he has sin himself? So this is so very important that we understand this. See, the sacrifice had to be without sin, without blemish. So Jesus had to be born without the aid of a man, because the sin nature is passed on through the man. We find this in Romans 5:12 that says, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Therefore death spread to all men, for all are sinners. Adam passed it down to all of us. So Jesus had to be born of a virgin for this very reason. You know, I was thinking about this. I said, wow, you know, Mary and Joseph must have been just incredible people. High character and morals and just really close to the Lord. Because God entrusted the upbringing of his son to them. And I was thinking about this as I was preparing for this message. I said, what if Jesus was brought up in our home? What kind of savior would we have produced? Would Jesus be at all the sporting events instead of church, like many of your children are? Would Jesus know more about the movies on TV and the musical artists than he would the characters of the Bible, like our children know? And then all of a sudden, when Jesus became 30 years old and ready to go out and be the savior of the world, what kind of savior did we produce under us? Would Jesus come on the scene, pants sagging? I'm the savior. Really? Is that what we have produced? I'm just thinking, just look at how you have raised your children or are raising them now. And if Jesus was planted there, what kind of savior would we have produced? I was thinking about this. I said, "Ooh, all you have to do is just look at your children now. That would have been the savior. Wouldn't have been able to save anybody, but that would have been him. Or her." I just think about that. Just think, look at what you're exposing your children to. Look at what would Jesus be allowed to listen to? What would Jesus be allowed to watch? What would he be allowed to hear? Where would he be allowed to go if he raised up in your home? And what kind of savior would he have become? And I think about that and I said, wow. So this says a lot about the character and the nature of Mary and Joseph, that they were entrusted with bringing up Jesus in their home. Amazing thing. Just think of it. Two of their other children became writers of the New Testament. James and Jude, brought up in that same home. Amazing thing. I was just thinking about this, and I said, if Jesus was brought up in our home, oh, what kind of savior would we have produced? What we would have exposed him to? and allowed him to go. And I tell you, if you really thought about it, it'll break your heart. And I just wondered. So it just tells about the nature and the character of Mary and Joseph. It really does. Look at verse 36. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Now, Elizabeth was 6 months ahead of Mary in this birthing process. And I believe the angel told her, because Mary, this was blowing her mind that she was going to have a child without the aid of a man. And so she's wondering about the method, how is this going to take place and all this sort of stuff. Then I believe the angel Gabriel told her about her relative Elizabeth for a reason. You know your cousin Elizabeth, she old, but guess what? She's about to have a child. You know, she was barren. And in that time, to be barren, you remember we mentioned this last week, to be barren in this culture, it was considered a curse. So now she's having a child at her old age. I believe the angel Gabriel told Mary that to give her some courage and let her know, hey, with God, all things are possible. This is why he says in verse 37, look, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing. I wonder if we really believe this. That with God, nothing will be impossible. What is it that you're struggling with today? What are you struggling with that Satan has been whispering to you, saying, you will never have victory over this thing? Reread this verse. With God, nothing will be impossible. Notice he says, with God. Now, apart from him, but with God, nothing will be impossible. What are you struggling with? Is it some habit that the world is telling you can never have victory over? Is it some person you can't wiggle yourself from? Is it something on the computer that's constantly drawing you to it? With God, nothing will be impossible. Do you remember what the Lord told Abraham in Genesis 18:14? When Sarah, his wife, laughed when the Lord told him that they were going to have a baby? You have to understand the reason why Sarah laughed is because Abraham was 99. She was 90. So here they're going to have a baby. She was in the other room. Yeah, right. And the Lord said in Genesis 18:15, he says, is there anything too hard for me? And Sarah, being in the other room, no doubt she tried to lie about it. Because God called her on the carpet. He asked Abraham, why did your wife Sarah laugh? And I'm sure Abraham was like, what? She's in the other room. What are you talking about? She laughed. Because the Bible says she laughed to herself. And the Lord said, no. Sarah said, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did. You did laugh. Is there anything too hard for me? Let me ask you this. What are you laughing at in your heart? Saying, can this or that be done? Can this be done for me? The Lord is saying to you, is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything? It's a rhetorical question. You know, in other words, the Lord is saying, what can you think of? Then when you imagine it, it's too hard for me. Because when you think, say, okay, I got it. This is too hard. The Lord will respond with Ephesians 3:20 that says, I can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or even think or even imagine. God is saying to us today, with me, nothing will be impossible. Nothing. What about my sorry marriage? It's sorry. Nothing will be impossible. What about my wayward teenagers? They just wayward. They don't want nothing to do with the Lord. They are a hot mess. Nothing. What about the hardness of the hearts of people on my job? They're hard. They don't want nothing to do with Christ or Christianity. And the Lord will respond with Proverbs 21:1 that said, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord like the rivers of water. He can turn it wherever he wishes. So Mary, with God, nothing will be impossible. And this means having a baby without the aid of a man. Nothing will be impossible. Let's see how Mary responded. Look at verse 38. Then Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Notice I want to bring to your attention the phrase, let it be to me according to your word. Look at the heart and character of Mary. Look at the beautiful submission of Mary to the will of God. She submitted to the word of God for her life. She didn't doubt the word like Zacharias did. She submitted to the word. And I believe that this should be our attitude and prayer before we come to church and before we read the Bible. Before we come to church or read the Bible, this should be our attitude. Let it be to me according to your word. And after church, or after reading the Bible, you need to ask yourself, who am I most like? Am I most like Mary, who said, let it be to me according to your word? Or am I like Zacharias, doubting what was said? Yeah, with God, nothing is impossible. Yeah. Huh. Well, really, you're more like Sarah by laughing. How are you right now? Who are you most like? As you're sitting there hearing the word of God, are you in your heart doubting some things or thinking up some things that's too hard for God or something like, or are you like Mary? Let it be to me according to your word. And you're embracing the word of God like Mary did here. Look at verses 39 to 44. It says, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah. And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So Mary takes off and goes to Judah to see Elizabeth. When Mary greeted Elizabeth, verse 41 says that John the Baptist leaped in her womb. Here is John, not yet born, leaping for joy in her womb when he heard Mary's voice. It is believed at this stage of pregnancy that children inside the womb start to recognize sounds and voices. This is why the experts say that you should talk to your baby and read to them at this stage, because they will become very comfortable with your voice. It's amazing to me, as there are women who are with us the whole time of their pregnancy, and then they come and say, oh, here's the little baby right here. And I just look at, hey, how you doing? This is your Pastor Tony right here. And the baby starts just getting all silly and stuff. And that baby recognized my voice. All the time through the pregnancy, just hearing his big mouth. And then when I get in his face, oh, this is your Pastor Tony. They just get all, yeah, I remember that voice. They do. I said, you know your Pastor Tony. I know you do. You do. You will be surprised at what goes on in the womb. In Genesis 25, verse 22, it says that Jacob and Esau were fighting each other inside of the womb. What were they fighting about? You taking up too much room in here. You know, what are they fighting? You sucking up too much nutrients. What are they fighting about? I don't know. The Bible said that they were fighting. What were they fighting about? Because of this incident, this is why the disciples asked Jesus in John 9:2 about the blind man. It says, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? But if he was born blind, how could he sin? And when did he sin? The rabbis taught inside of the womb. They taught that you can sin inside the womb. And they get this from what took place in Genesis 25, verse 22. what they had to fight about, I don't know. Because you remember Esau came out first and Jacob grabbed onto his heel as if to pull him back in and said, we're not done. And all of a sudden they said, look at the little heel catcher. That's what Jacob means, Jacob. It means heel catcher, heel snatcher. They said, look at that little heel catcher. And that's how he got his name. He was ready to pull him back and say, Esau, we're not done yet. And they scrapped throughout their life. Just scrapping. Still carried on what took place in the womb. I still don't know what happened in there. I don't know whether he thought he was taking up too much room or maybe he elbowed him inside the womb. He didn't like the elbow. And I don't know. But they get this from Genesis 25 that you can sin inside of the womb. Heavy stuff. So here is John the Baptist jumping up and down inside of the womb at the voice of Mary. Look what he says in verse 45. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Notice it says, blessed is she who believed. The word blessed means, oh, how happy. And the same is true for us. Oh, how happy are those who believe the word of God. I just wonder, I just wonder if some of our depression is due to us not believing God's word. But when we do believe, we will be blessed, which means, oh, how happy. Now, we're going to take a look inside of the heart of Mary as she prays. You can tell a lot about a person when you listen to them pray, because Matthew 12, verse 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Look what it says there in verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Now here Mary says, my soul, which is the deepest part of us, the seat of our emotions, magnifies the Lord. She is saying, I am making God large in my life. I am making him larger than my questions on how I'm going to have a baby without a man. I am magnifying him above my problems. I am magnifying the Lord in my life. Let me ask you this. What are you magnifying today? Your problems or God? Your situations or the Lord? Magnify means to make large. What is it that's in your life that you're making larger than God? That's why you're questioning the word of God. That's why you're questioning the things of God. Because you have magnified whatever it is. You're magnifying that above the Lord. She says, no, my soul does magnify the Lord. Then Mary said in verse 47, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Notice how Mary acknowledges that she needs a Savior like everyone else. God, my Savior. She was not sinless, like some people like to think. She says, God, my Savior, acknowledging that she needs a Savior as well. I want you to notice that Mary doesn't wait for God to fulfill his promise to her before she rejoices. No, she rejoices before the fulfillment of the promise. She rejoices in anticipation of the promise. So often we don't rejoice until the promise is fulfilled, until we get this thing. Then we're like, oh, guess what the Lord did for me? And you go talking about what the Lord did. No, not Mary. She rejoiced in anticipation because she already said she submitted to the word and will of God. She submitted by saying, let it be to me according to your word. So she knew God was going to fulfill his word. She stood on his word. She said, I'm going to rejoice even in anticipation of the fulfillment of this word. So often we're just the opposite. We bumming out, head all down. Until it's fulfilled. Then when it's fulfilled, oh, hey, praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm just praising the Lord for what he's done in my life. The good things he's poured into my life. What was all that rejoicing beforehand? I don't know whether he's going to do it or not. So not Mary. That was not Mary. Not Mary. Look at verse 48. It says, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservants. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. Notice how Mary wasn't arrogant because she was the chosen one. No, she says that she was lowly. Lowly handmaiden, hand servant of the Lord. This is why God used her. Look at verses 49 and 53. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Look at the richness in the life of Mary. She knew the secret of being used by God, and it's not by being proud and arrogant and cocky, but by being lowly and humble. It reminds me of what James 4:6 says. It says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do you want to be used by God? Do you want to be lifted up in this life? Become lowly. Become humble and allow the Lord to lift you up in his time like he did in the life of Mary. So often we're trying to push ourselves forward. We're trying to exalt ourselves. We're trying to just put ourselves to the forefront. And no, no, no. You humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. The verse before that in James 4:6, it says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you want the grace of God unlocked in your life, it's through humility. And walking in humility. And the Bible says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. But to think soberly, because God has given to each man a measure of grace. It's not about thinking more highly. You know, I can do this. Yeah, you know, move over. I can get it done. No, 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 no. She didn't go around, hey, guess what, everyone? I am the chosen one. All women in the past have been looking for this opportunity. But it was given to me. I'm the chosen one. No, she wasn't. She said, oh, God has just considered this lowly maidservant for such a task. And that's why God used her. Because she didn't think more highly of herself than she ought to. Not at all. Look at verses 54 to 56. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Notice how Mary knew the word of God and what he promised Abraham. Do you want to be used by God? Know and become acquainted with the word of God. Mary knew what God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And she stood upon the word of God. Do you know what the word of God has to say about your situation? Whatever it is that you're going through, do you know how the word of God applies to that? Do you know what the word of God has to say about your children, your marriage, your job, promotions? The word of God addresses all of these issues. And if you don't know the word of God, how can you stand on his word when you don't know what his word says? You got to know the word to stand on the promises. She knew that this thing that was happening to her was the fulfillment of what God told Abraham centuries ago. And she stood upon the word of God. The only way that you're going to be used by God, you have to become acquainted with. You have to read the word and study it and meditate on it and go through it and have it taught to you and go through it again. And you have to become acquainted with the word. So when you see the word and hear the word, you can stand on the promises of the word like Mary did. And that's the only way it's going to happen. You have to know. Look at your amount of time that you place and spend in the scriptures. Do you know the word? Or you're only opening it up when you come here? And then he says, half time, you don't even bring it here. You know, hey, you know, you cannot stand on the word of God. You cannot be used by God unless you become acquainted with this book. And you have to. Mary was able to stand. She knew what the word of God has to say to her. Let me conclude with this. Today we were introduced to Mary, who was highly favored, chosen by God to be entrusted to have the body that Jesus would dwell in for 33 years. Remarkable young lady. We saw how Gabriel told her, with God, nothing will be impossible. And this is true for us. Whatever it is you're facing today, you think that is impossible, bring it to Jesus today. No matter how big it is in your life, remember what Mary did. She magnified the Lord and not magnified her problems. Even if it is something you laughed about in the past, bring it to Jesus. Bring it and lay it at the foot of the cross. So you too can leave here knowing that you're highly favored by God, and with him, nothing is impossible. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the things you've shared with us. And dear God, we pray that your spirit will move in our hearts today. Lord, we need you to engrave this word upon our hearts that with you, nothing is impossible. Help us to embrace this word today. And Lord, there are those who are here that need to embrace you as their Lord and Savior. They need to repent of their sin and believe that you died on the cross and was buried and rose again. You said if they embrace this, they will be saved. I pray that people would experience a relationship with you today, that they will exchange religion for relationship, that they will exchange churchianity for Christianity. Lord, may lives be changed for your glory today. In Jesus' name, amen.